free. I will tell the wondrous story how my lost estate to save in his boundless love and mercy he the ransom free.
This morning we will begin our worship together, turning to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and form, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Continuing Psalm 47, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations make an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He raised his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease, to end the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Cease striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to come together this morning, worship you, study your word together. We We pray, Father, that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church, and we're in the midst of studying on Sunday morning Ephesians chapter 1. Let's do a few things. Very interesting this week in what happened in history. In 1576, all right, now, you got to think what's going on. 1517, Martin Luther started the Reformation. The Catholic Church and the Reformers went into great conflict, and this started a big conflict and the beginning of freedom for religious freedom. Now, in 1576, Ecumenical Patriarch Jeremias II and his associates issued the Confession of Augsburg, an answer to the Lutheran Confession, showing points of agreement and disagreement. They declared, now listen, these are great scholars, these are the people running the whole world. They declared there are two sources of true faith, the Holy Bible and sacred tradition. Sacred tradition right there next to the Bible. Man, it just is amazing when you turn people into the taking control of things. Staying with the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church and Muslims have formed the human fraternity to call everybody to pray to God to end the pandemic. But what is interesting is the Roman Catholic Church and the Muslims have zero in common. Different God. Muslims do not even recognize our Savior. But boy, the Catholics do. They're going to have a human fraternity to call everybody together. And let's see. I want to read to you, those of you, something I'm very proud of in regard to Texas. The Attorney General Paxton corrects local counties in COVID-19 church guidance. This week, Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton sent out letters to Texas, Baxter, and Dallas counties in regards to their recent unconstitutional requirements that local leaders in these counties were placing on churches, unconstitutional. The Attorney General noted that local leaders in these counties were confusing requirement with recommendation. Don't do that. The Texas Value team had specifically sent a request to the Attorney General's office, encouraging a correction to these erroneous local establishments. Texas Attorney General Paxton specifically warned the city of Austin, Texas, Travis County, and Dallas County, exposing them to legal liability for the violation of the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States and Religious Freedom Restoration Act of the State of Texas. In other words, people, you want to meet and worship, you have the freedom to do so. Wisdom plays the better part. Causes danger. Causes problems. But to make a law and to make it a rule, totally wrong. Totally wrong. That's against our Constitution. You have the constitutional right to worship God, and no county, no person has a right, not even the President of the United States, has a right to ban us from worshiping together. Now, here at Spring Valley Bible Church and many other churches in Texas, we choose not to. That's common sense. It would break my heart if someone were to get coronavirus because they came to church. It just break my heart. That would be just totally breakdown in my authority and in my love and care of people. That is not right. So we are not meeting. I'm praying we can. In fact, I'm praying now the first Sunday in June. I was talking to Robbie Dean this week, and the first Sunday in June, if everything is okay, we're going to meet here. If you want to come and worship with us, we'll have communion, and we'll worship together, we'll sing together, we'll talk, we'll fellowship. We won't shake hands, we won't hug, we won't be allowed to do all those wonderful things, but we're going to be able to worship together. Come together, I'm hoping. The first Sunday in June. We'll just bear that in mind. That's when we're headed for, and when we can come and worship. So I pray that you will bear that in mind. I hope you want to come back too. I hope too many of you haven't gotten too happy and satisfied just sitting at home and maybe watching it on the internet or the YouTube or whatever, the Facebook, whatever they do, and just stay at home in your pajamas. Don't do that. You come to church. We want to worship together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, says the writer of Hebrews tells. And I'll be working on more on that as we get closer to meeting. I'm also working. Robbie Dean told me about a wonderful deal. Lifeline, I think it was, has little packages, individual packages, that you give everybody when they come in for communion. And we'll have to do it right away, not at the end, but at the beginning. And everybody will open up their own individual little package of for communion. So I'm going to see if that's what that is, and if that's feasible, we're going to do that. And because we got to have communion, and I'd love to have it the first time we're back, fellowshipping, communion with the Lord, communion with each other, and singing, and just back to how we're supposed to worship God together. If it weren't this, something like the COVID-19. People meet in secrets. They meet in hiding to worship with other believers. In Russia. In India. In Nigeria. They come together. Parts of Africa. Afghanistan. Come together. Worship together in private. Now, next week they'll meet somewhere else. Not the same place. But that's how much they want to do it. I hope you want to. I grew up worshiping. I grew up as a little infant almost, going to church. It's just part of what I do. You go to church with other Christians, and you pray, and you sing, you worship, and you give. And you get reports on things going on. And so we need to get these things going to worship God together. So I hope you'll be looking forward to it. And right now, we're looking at the first Sunday in June as opening up Spring Valley Bible Church. Now, giving. We can't give here. I know, as I say to you, I know a lot of people are pressed for money. But I hope you can save out a few shekels and give to Spring Valley Bible Church. Give to Spring Valley Bible Church, Post Office Box 833-007. 833-007. 833-007. Richardson, Texas, 75083. 75083. Spring Valley Bible Church, and we have things we want to get. We're going to have to buy some things so that we're able to continue, and I hope we are able to continue. We now have a lot of people listening in to us across the country, in California and up to Pennsylvania. So we have a lot of people coming back together, joining with us, and I hope we can keep that up. They can be a part of this assembly and learn and grow in the Word of God, fellowship. So we have that going on. Now, with these things out of the way, let's get ready now for the study of the Word of God. I'm so proud and thankful to Kit. Kit has gotten out the work for this morning's message, and you can get it on the SpringValleyBibleChurch.org, and you go to listen, and you go to Sunday morning Ephesians study, and you go down to the PDF file. You can print it up. This is exactly what I have is right off of the internet, right off of SpringValleyBibleChurch.org, Ephesians, and I looked at the last date, today's date, and the wonders of God's grace, and printed it up. And so this is what we're going to be studying. And people, you know, there's just so many things we could talk about that are so important to people to understand. I think the doctrine of grace is one of the most vital. As I told you last week, preachers will talk about faith, they'll talk about love, they'll talk about grace, and they don't mean the same thing as the Bible does. A lot of times they don't even mean the same thing as each other means. A lot of times they don't even mean the same thing they mean from one sermon to the next. What do you mean when you say faith? What do you mean when you say love, spiritual love? What do you mean when you say grace? See? A lot of people say, you're saved by grace, and you do this, do this, and do this, and God saves you, that's grace. That's not grace, people. Just be honest with yourself. Don't call it grace. Just say, this is how you would, I believe you teach you have to do to be saved. But don't call it grace. Grace is nothing but simple faith. So, let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the Word of God. Very important study this morning. The wonders of God's grace. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, for by grace you're saved. That's what you told us. Guide us now in understanding what this grace is. We don't want to bring our thoughts into this. We don't want to bring our denominations into this. We don't want to bring the traditions of man into this. We want your Spirit to open up the Scriptures to us. What is grace? Guide us in truth, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with definition. Definition. Now, last week, we got through the first part. Let's quickly go through it so that we can get a momentum going here in our study. So, first of all, definition. This is from Lewis Berry Chafer. Grace is what God may be free to do, and indeed what he does accordingly for the lost after Christ has died on behalf of them. Grace is what God is free to do, and indeed what he does accordingly for the lost after Christ has died for the behalf of the believer. Now, I studied under R.B. Thiem for years, and he extended that just a little bit, made it a little smoother. Grace is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of the cross. And that means for salvation, spirituality, blessings, eternity, everything. Grace is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of the cross. The Anchor Bible Dictionary. Grace is love demonstrated by giving in the gospel. Grace is unmerited, that's true, merit or divine favor arising in the mind of God and bestowed on his people. it is often considered with regard to the beneficial effects. Then we go to the New Westminster Dictionary of the Bible. Quote, in the New Testament, grace, and in a parenthesis, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, in parenthesis, refers to the unmerited and freely given redeeming action of God through Christ, by which sin is forgiven and its power broken, and believers are upheld and strengthened in their Christian life. Now, I want to read one more. I found another one. I've got several books in my office with some way graces in the title. Lewis Berry Chafer, various ones. I have another one by Jeff Harkin, J-E-F-F-H-A-R-K-I-N, and it's called Grace. But let me just read to you. The grace of God is essentially the gift of righteousness. Right there is why I wanted to read this one. He is the only one that talks about righteousness right in the definition of grace. Not about grace, but the definition of grace. So let me read that. The grace of God is essentially the gift of righteousness, right standing before God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only are these gifts, but they are unmerited gifts. Furthermore, grace alone has the power to free you from sin. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. Unger goes on and points out, now this is where we left off, Unger points out that God's grace is to be distinguished from mercy and love. Okay, mercy, love, grace. Those are not the same. They're entirely different concepts. And Unger points out that God's grace is to be distinguished from His mercy and love. And to do this, he quotes Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. All right, now let's just stop. This is all unbelievers. John 3:16. His mercy toward everyone. He loves everyone. Now to go to verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, unbelievers, made us alive together with Christ, quote, or in quotation marks, by grace you have been saved. Now, the point here is that God loved us and had mercy on all mankind, even when we were dead in our sins, unbelievers. But He could not save us out of His love and His mercy. He could not just have fellowship with us out of His love and mercy. That would require the satisfaction of His perfect righteousness. So let's get a flow here. One, God desired out of His mercy and love to save all mankind. Let's start. God desired out of His mercy and love to save all mankind. People, this is so important to get grace understood correctly. It's amazing how many people have grace correct for salvation, do not have it in spirituality. Have grace right for salvation, but not for blessings from God. It's so important. We've got to be consistent in understanding what God is doing. So our first point here, we're under major point one, and point one, God desired out of His mercy and love to save all mankind. I would throw to you John 3:16. Point two, but He had to satisfy His perfect righteousness. And there was no way that man could become perfect righteousness out of anything that he could do to be righteous. In other words, here's the problem. God wants to save everyone, But man is unrighteous, and there is nothing that man can do in his own flesh to be righteous. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be moral enough. You will always miss it. So that is where we are. Now, so let's go to point three. So, God desire to save, two, but there's a problem. Point three, so. So, God out of his mercy and love and kindness sent his son to the cross, taking away the judgment for sins by his son on the cross. Now, point three is long. It's so involved. Someone may want to say, well, that isn't so merciful, loving, and kind to his son. What is not in here is Jesus volunteered to do it. Jesus Christ said, I will go to the cross. That's your plan. I want to satisfy you. I want to bring them into salvation. I'll do it. So you got a whole lot of things for you people that want to fight this. Well, we're just dealing with the principle. So point three, so God, out of his mercy, motivated by his love, motivated by kindness, sent his son to the cross, taking away the judgment for the sins by his son on the cross. That takes care of the sin problem. The gospel has two parts. You got to take care of the sin problem and the righteousness. Point three takes care of the sin problem. Excuse me, something wrong with my throat. Point four. No, I don't have it. Point four. Then he would impute, listen to this, then he would impute to everyone his own perfect righteousness the moment anyone, everyone, believed in his son as Savior by faith in Christ alone. There's the kicker. Then, sins out of the way, they're still not saved. He still loves them, still mercy, still wants to save them. They're not saved yet. But the moment someone believes in Christ as Savior, God imputes to everyone his own perfect righteousness. The moment anyone, everyone, believes in his Son as Savior by faith in Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Alright? Point five. Now, by grace, everyone is saved by grace through faith in the one he sent. Puts the whole package together. By grace, every member of the human race is saved by grace through faith in the one he sent. That's the one that he, God the Father, sent. That is Jesus Christ. Now, point six. Everyone who believes in his Son as Savior is saved forever by grace and can never lose his eternal salvation. Oh, this is so important. I'm just so hurt that some people talk about salvation being by grace, but you can lose it. It's not grace. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're saved at that point forever and can never lose his or her eternal salvation. I don't care if you believe Jesus Christ as Savior, later on deny him, reject him, curse him, all these kind of things, you're locked in. You cannot be unborn. You cannot be unborn. Your parent may not want you. Your parents may decide, we don't want you. We didn't have you. They can't get away with it. They had you. God saved you. You were born again, born from above. 34 things were done to you. He doesn't undo them. What kind of God do you have? You cannot lose it. And being from Dallas Seminary, where you always try to end it in 7 points if you can, let's go to point seven. Point seven. And by grace is the pattern for everything anyone will ever receive from God. Grace is the pattern for everything anyone will ever receive from God. Here I'm intending at spirituality. a person believe with the Holy Spirit, if saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and not very long after we were saved, boom, we sin. Mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, overt sin, immediately, almost. Well, now we're out of fellowship. So how do we get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit that we gained by salvation? By grace through faith. It's got to be by grace through faith. Any biblical definition of grace must include the concept of grace. Is all that God is free to do. Grace is all that freed is God to do for man on the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, satisfying the perfect righteousness of God. Take away the cross work of Christ, and God can do nothing for mankind and keep His perfect righteousness. If He doesn't satisfy His righteousness, He cannot save us. If He doesn't take care of sin, He can't. Christ did it all on the cross. Any biblical definition of grace must not violate the perfect righteousness of God. So whenever you come up with a definition, it must not violate His perfect righteousness. It must fulfill Job 8:3. Job 8:3, does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? Please never forget that as much as God loves the human race, He will not, He cannot pervert His righteousness. To save man from the penalty of sin, or deliver the believer from the power of sin, and bless man, it must be on the basis of the cross. Let me make my point as strong as I can. Here's Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown decides not to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Charlie Brown dies. Charlie Brown spends all eternity in a lake of fire. God loves him. God is sorry that he has to be there. But God cannot have fellowship with him because he made the decision not to believe in Jesus Christ. Anyone that spends eternity in a lake of fire, they choose to. God doesn't choose it. I choose to spend eternity in a lake of fire because I do not want to believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Oh, parents, please tell your young children, as they start to talk and communicate and form thoughts, to believe in Jesus Christ. Mothers, daddies, you'll never give them a greater present. The greatest thing my mother ever did for me was I was sitting on her lap, I was 7 years old. She took me to Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I believed on Him right then. I will never forget her. That is the most precious, wonderful thing you can give. Give your child the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. God wants them saved, but they have to be imputed with righteousness and have their sins forgiven. So, you will often find the word free or freedom when talking about grace. Why? Because no one can truly give apart from freedom. And God gives to mankind out of total freedom because of the cross. That's why He can give us salvation, because of what His Son did on the cross. Christ provided it. God is now free to save us. See? Now, very important. Grace is always both God's plan and God's policy for mankind. Grace is always God's plan and God's policy for mankind. This means that after one is saved, grace doesn't change. God blesses mankind. God blesses the believer on the basis of grace. He blessed the unbeliever on the basis of grace. He blesses the believer on the basis of grace. You're saved. You will be restored from sin by grace through faith and blessed in the Christian life by grace. Any biblical definition of grace must also include the perfect righteousness of God. Jeff Harkins' definition of grace includes the righteousness of God. Quote, "The grace of God is essentially the gift of righteousness, right standing with God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only are these gifts, but they are unmerited gifts." Unmerited. You know what an unmerited gift is? In a way, really, it's not even your birthday present, because you didn't do anything for you were born. But so it just gives you a gift. When your mother gives you a gift, your dad gives you a gift for your birthday, you didn't earn it, deserve it. They gave it to you. See? It's a free gift. You don't owe them anything. You don't give it back. It's yours. If it's given to you in grace, it's yours. See? Without merit on your part. Now, that forgiveness of sins does not save. Ah, that's important. Forgiveness of sins does not forgive. We need the positive of the gospel, imputed with perfect righteousness of God. Here is where many religious people bring in works. Follow me. That's where they bring in works now. Okay, your sins are forgiven, taken care of, but you got to be good. You got to be moral. You got to be righteous. So now we got our list. Now you got your list of things you got to do. Little here, little there. From the Bible. Little here, little there. You've got to do. You've got to be righteous. So, you got to do something to be righteous. In their way of thinking, that just makes sense, doesn't it? It just makes sense you got to be good. See? At least as much as possible. That makes sense to our flesh nature. Not to God. You can't do anything. You can't. Redemption must come by grace. Anything we receive from God must come by grace. We cannot earn nor deserve anything from God. Save His wrath. You can earn His wrath. Have at it. You can earn that. Go get it. You earn His wrath? Go get it. See? I like the way the Bible defines grace. Romans chapter 11. If you have your notes here, if not, you can look up your Bible. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the works basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What is works? People, understand works is anything that I will do to try to earn credit from God. That's a works. I'll be good. I promise I'll never do it again. I'll cry. I'll feel sorry. I'm really sorry I did that. I'm really sorry I did that, God. And on and on and on. Some kind of work that God is going to respond to. Here's where preachers and theologians play with words. They correctly contend that by salvation, no works can be involved. And here they correctly include any works. Salvation by repentance, that's a works. By confession, that's a works. By joining a certain church or denomination, that's a works. Some ritual, see? Or making Him Lord. You've heard of Lordship Salvation, haven't you? That's caused so much trouble, so much evil. Evil! Lordship Salvation is evil! You don't make Him Lord. He makes you penitently sinful person. He makes you perfect righteous. But, oh, we got Lordship Salvation, covering seminaries, churches. How evil is that? You don't make Him Lord. Inviting Jesus into your heart. Well, there's me one now for another couple of hours. We got a pamphlet we put out. The wrong, inviting Jesus into your heart. Once you're saved, see, these people say now, once you're saved, now you come out from the power of sin and back into the power of the Holy Spirit, only now you have to do something. Now you have to repent. Now you have to confess. Now you have to yield. Now you have to promise God you won't do that one anymore. See? Now, here's the tricky part. You gotta listen. All preachers are sneaky. A sneaky breed. Here's the sneaky thing they do now. Here's where it gets tricky. They contend that now these acts are not works. Yes, they're works if you try to be saved by them. That would be works. But now, they're no longer works to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why? And this is the fun part. Here's the fun part. It just depends on their list. If they teach you have to repent to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then repentance is not a works. But if you teach you have to confess or yield, that's works. If repentance is not a works, then confession or yielding is a work. If confession is not a work, then repentance and yield is a works. And on it goes. And none of these scholars give any biblical justification for their definition. It's just our list. This is our list. And our list is, you got to confess. Well, our list is repent. Got to repent. Well, our list is you got to repent. You got to feel good, feel bad. Promise God you'll never do it again. See, that's our list. We've each got our list. Their list is confession. Their list is yielding. Their list is repentance. Oh, you got to confess. Oh, I repent. You got to repent. I'll show you. That's used over and over in the Bible. Got to repent. Got to do all these things over and over. What's the definition of grace? Oh, you just changed it. You just changed it. Now confession is repentance, is grace. But you got to confess. If you don't confess, you're not filled with the Spirit. Repentance is grace. If you don't repent, you don't get filled with the Spirit. Question, how did it become not works? How did grace become works? They can't tell you that. But they're very big on it. And their whole denominations are based on it. Be careful. Preachers are sneaky. Oh, there's so many ways they're sneaky. Getting you to give money. Oh, they're sneaky on that one too. How they going to put a heavy on you to give? You got to give. You got to give a tenth. On a tenth and an offering. Oh, they're good. Be careful. Listen. Listen. Listen to them. Grace, faith, love. What do they mean when they use these words? People, it is not by faith alone in one member of God sent if it involves some works. If it's going to be by grace, it's going to be a faith in a member of the Godhead. Faith in the Holy Spirit for salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality. Faith in the one God has sent. John chapter 6. Faith in the one God has sent. One more issue is that God's grace is biblically distinguished from His mercy and His love. Note carefully, we studied this already. Let me just be sure you got it. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even we were dead in our transgressions. Do you see it? If, even when we were unbelievers, were dead in sin, God had mercy and loved us. But he could not save us. He could not forsake us to save us. But made us alive with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Now, not saved by mercy in this passage, not by his love, but by saved by grace. Now John 3:16 will put in the love. But right here, it's not saved by mercy or love, we're saved by the grace of God. For by grace through faith, his mercy and his love motivated him to provide a grace way whereby all mankind could be saved. Therefore, a few verses down, he states, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Anything you say, think, say, or do, it is a free gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. And of course, I've referred to it a few times. It's time to take a look at John 3. Puts it all together. John 3:16. For, and I'm reading it in the translation of the Greek, for in this manner, love, the God, the world, that, the Son, the only begotten Son, he gave in order that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, that brings us to major point two. We've broken the ice on this. Now let's get to work. Point two. Every human being should face the fact that he or she must be perfectly righteous to have an eternal relationship with God. You just have to realize that. Every human being must face the fact that he must be perfectly righteous to have eternal relationship with God. And there is nothing he or she can do to make himself or herself righteous before God. Can't do it. Any ambition, any addition, ambition of the man or the woman, or addition of human merit, human works, any mixture of human merit violates grace, people. I just tried to show you that with spirituality. It violates grace. Anytime you add any work of man, it violates grace. It nullifies grace. It's over. No grace. People, there are no works that we can do from our flesh nature to be righteous before God as unbelievers or as believers. Let's look at Isaiah 64. If you have your Bible, if you don't have your printout, look at Isaiah 64. Powerful verse in the Bible. Powerful verse. Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, being descendants of Adam. From Adam, we all received an inherited sin nature. Continuing verse 6, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. I won't go into the literal Greek or Hebrew here. Our righteous deeds are like filthy garment. Disgusting garment. This means human good, good deeds, that come from our flesh nature, are filthy before the righteousness of God. and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. Okay, I hope you got the idea though. Any righteous act that we do in the flesh nature stinks to God. You still have your nose smeller? It stinks. If you don't have that, you got your mind picture. Stinks. Get away from it. Take it out to the garbage can. Put it into a bag. Put it in a garbage can. And now people, I'm not talking about your sins. We ain't talking about them. We're not saying a word about your sins. I'm talking about all those good things you do. Here, let me give you some money. Here, let me help you. See? Let me tell you about all the good things we do. I'm not talking about bad things. I'm talking your righteousness. God, I'm going to give money every week to the church. God, I'm going to sing. God, I'm going to give money. God, I'm going to give people to help. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be careful about people. I'm going to watch my talking. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do real good. I'm going to be really nice person. I'm going to be a kind person. I want to be kind. People, you cannot be kind before God in the flesh. I'm sorry. Your righteousness stinks. It's like filthy garment to God. Now add to this Romans chapter 3. Now go to the New Testament. This is true all the way through the Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What a pitiful, pitiful translation. Let's have fun here. The Greek word is ustero, H-U-S-T-E-R-O. It does not mean to fall short. It means to fail. I'm reading right out of the lexicon. It means to fail. To lack. Let me tell you something. You play football. You lose by 1 point. That's falling short. You lose by 1 field goal. That's falling short. This does not mean to fall short. It means that all have sinned and completely failed in the glory of God. Completely failed in the glory of God. In Matthew 19, the rich young ruler bragged that he had kept all the law. God, Christ told him out, pointed out, you've missed one thing. He missed one thing. He missed it. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. But he couldn't do that one thing. He couldn't give everything to the law. So he walked away crying. I personally believe that later on he believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. No proof of that. But, see, the law, people, the law is tough. You think your mother and daddy were tough, huh? You think your mother and daddy were tough? Let me tell you something. The law is tough. Because the law says, you break one little one, you're guilty of them all. That's what the Mosaic says, law says. You don't get to try to be good. I'm going to try real hard to be good today, Mom. Not going to promise I'm going to do it, but I'm going to try. And you do pretty good, and she gives you a candy bar. Not the law. The law is very strict. You break one, you've guilty of them all. You're guilty of them all. See? That's what the law does. That's what the law says. Now, so our best is the worst before God. Your best is the worst before God. But do not give up despair yet. God, motivated by His love, orchestrated by His grace, has provided a way where every member of the human race can be righteous before Him. That's marvelous. Quit trying to do it on your own, but don't give up. Don't say, well, that's it. I'm going to go to hell. No, just wait a minute. He's created a wonderful way for you to be righteous. Righteousness that does not depend in any way on you. It's free. It's easy. It's by His grace. Now, I said it's easy. It's difficult. It's difficult. Because that's the one thing flesh nature doesn't want to do. Flesh nature always wants to be rewarded for what it's done. Always wants to be rewarded for what it does. That's our flesh nature. Study the book of Jude. It's our flesh nature. God sent His Son to die on the cross, bear the judgment of the sins of the whole world, and will impute His perfect righteousness to anyone who believes in His Son for salvation. The moment someone believes in Jesus Christ as his only Savior, 34 things happen from God immediately that you can never lose. He can take them. He cannot take them away. You cannot lose them. They're yours forever. Forever. Okay. Point three. This is tough. Now we come to the enemy of grace. Legalism. Legalism. We're saved by grace through faith, but almost immediately, or soon thereafter, we cannot resist the enticement of legalism. The first book written by Paul was written to encounter legalism. The letter is the book to Galatians. That's the first book he wrote, and it was written to people saved by grace, living by law. I think maybe I need to study Galatians, maybe not a long time, but we need to go over it again. We have it on the internet, and it's just a powerful book. It's just, first thing we want to do after we're saved, we want to change the law, the gospel. We want to add works. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Let's look at it. Galatians 1, 6. I am amazed, this is Paul speaking, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here's another one. It requires hours of work. I'm not amazed you sin. I love this Paul here. I'm not amazed that you sin. I'm amazed that you left the gospel. I'm amazed that you quickly desert the Him who called you according to the grace of Christ for a whole different gospel, which isn't another one. Only there's some who are trying to disturb you. Now here's the religious people. Please understand, if you don't, religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. You'll never lose it if you keep that in your mind. You don't ever want to be a religious person. A religious person is someone who does something for God. Christianity is what God does for man. Now, so, someone believes in Christ as Savior, and very quickly wants to get rid of set aside the gospel, because they want to tell you, now you got to do something. Now you got to be good. Legalism is man trying to offer God his own merit. Legalism is man, or woman, trying to offer God his own merit. Legalism is from our flesh nature. It is part of the world's system. The world defines our worth by our production. That's how we define our worth. We are part of the system by defining our wealth from physical birth, by our production. Rewards as infants growing up. We learn about the diaper treating. We learn about taking care of ourselves. And we just start learning. Take care of yourself. And you get a little, oh, you're so wonderful. You're so good. You did that. Get a little candy bar or something. See? Get rewarded, praise, and then you start growing up. What about school? You're an A student? Well, you're a B student. What do you mean you're a C student? No child am I going to be a C student. A D? We need to start all over, young lady, young man. See? So we learn it. Grades. He's in the A class. He's in the B class. He's in the C class. D class. He's in the class over again. See? So, we do this for production. Athletics. Who gets to play? See? A little guy that can't perform? No. You gotta be the best quarterback. The best running back. The biggest, meanest lineman. See? Well, I think I'll try something else. See? But be the best soccer player. They have levels. I understand now from my granddaughter, have levels. And competition. Big level, low level, other kind of level, just in your neighborhood type thing. And soccer. See, it's about your ability. Music. Music. I'm going to shock everybody. I probably shocked my wife. I don't think I've told her this. In elementary, I took music. And they had chairs, first chair, second, third chair. I sat in first chair, drums. First chair. There were three chairs behind me. I got first chair in the drums. Didn't last very long. Didn't last very long. Did you ever play in the first chair in school?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's how they do it. You got first chair. First chair, trumpet. First chair, violin. On and on and on. See? That's how we evaluate each other. That's how we decide who's going to get paid. You get paid more money. If you're better, performance. See, that's what do we learn that? We learn it in our society, in the world. See? Now, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Now I have to be good. How good do I have to be? See? I can't. So, I'm going to lose my salvation. See? I got to maintain my salvation. Got to maintain that salvation. Got to maintain your lordship salvation. I have to feel really sorry for my sins. Cry. Hurt. Yeah. You just get out of the Christian movement. You go sit over there for maybe a couple of years. Get over that. God doesn't want you. God can't even use you. You can't sing, you can't preach, you can't be good, you can't be a deacon, you can't serve God. Get out of here! You're a loser! And that's what a lot of churches do. Exactly what they do. Churches are that way. That's how they act. That's how they do what they do. What a shame. I'm so thankful that's not done at this church. And I'll never allow it. My life, my family, my home. That's so wrong. You failed. Let me help you get up. Let's get going right now today. How easy it is to get back in the filling of the Spirit? Quick faith. You're back there with the Holy Spirit. He hasn't left you. Holy Spirit never told you you were. You know what? I wish I could get out of your body. See? But God stuck me there. No, He doesn't. He doesn't want to be out. He wants to be in. He wants to guide you, carry you. See? But it just makes... Well, at least he had a good attitude about it. Okay. People, it makes sense to the human thinking, though, that that's what you ought to do if you're a failure. You ought to be the lowest pay. You don't do anything. If you pay, if you're good, you get more pay. That just makes sense, see? Grace is just too diametrically opposed to the way the world teaches. It's just too diametrically opposed. You just have to be good. Lordship salvation, be good. That's it. I will make him Lord in my life. And then I can be sure I'm saved. No, I still sin. I know I will go to some church and see their list, and I want to do their list. Well, what is your list that you have to do? Oh, that's a good list. I have to learn a lot of doctrine. What's your list? Well, you have to emote. I can emote. What's your list? Well, you have to sing. You have to serve. Well, I find what I really, I'll get in there. And I'll really work at it. I'll lose it. I'll sin. Say, wait a minute. Each denomination has a different list of what you have to do. And it's from the Bible. Little here, little there. They go, it's a little here, little there. They go to page 384. They go to page 310. They go to this page. And then another one goes, well, it's this page. We put this page. This one. Little here, little there. Little here, little there. Make their list. See, legalism is confusing. Legalism is diametrically opposed to grace. Churches, movements, always have some works, some talents, some abilities, some plan, some gimmick they want to introduce that man must do to be saved spiritual before God. Now, just remember, a little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you. A little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you. So let's take some summary points of legalism. One, definition of legalism. Legalism is any merit system by works, performance, by which man tries to gain approbation of God by something he does. Legalism is any merit system by works, performance, by which man tries to gain approbation of God by something he does. Point two. Man tries to perform to gain salvation or spirituality by blessings from God, by his performance. Let me stop right here. Wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. Are you saying you don't have to be good? Are you saying, oh, just go out and live like hell? It's going to be wonderful? See, you do the performance system on me. You go back to the performance system. Well, in the performance system, if you don't want to, you go back to that. Don't do that to it. Don't do that to God. See? When you are filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, God the Holy Spirit will guide you, pour his spiritual love in you, lead you, motivate you to want to please and glorify the Lord. Oftentimes, Paul says, and walk and work in a manner worthy, pleasing to the Lord. Do something pleasing to the Lord. I learned this from my mother. I didn't get beaten. I loved her. I wanted to do what she wanted me to do. There were many, many times in high school I did not do certain things because I knew my mother would not like it. It's that simple. Call me a wimp, call me whatever you want. I loved her. And I knew tonight we were going to go over and do a rumble, have a rumble. And that night I didn't want to go. I didn't want to cheat in school. I saw people cheating, kids cheating around me. I knew how to cheat. I didn't want to. That was not honoring to my mother. And as I grew, it wasn't honoring to my Lord either. See? It's out of love. out of love. Out of love, I want to live a certain way with my wife, my family, my children, my grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Because I love them. See? That's what we're talking about there. So I'll take care of you on that. I'm not saying you get to go live like hell. Not by any means. What I'm saying is, you don't please God by works. You please God by living by faith. The greatest compliment you can give God is to live by faith. That's the greatest blessing. Now, three. Legalism is the antithesis of grace. Legalism is the antithesis of grace. Four. Excuse me one moment. Are we okay? Okay. Four. Why is legalism so bad? Why is legalism so bad? Legalism is trying to take the glory away from Christ. Can I make it any simpler? Legalism is trying to take the glory away from Christ, not give Him the glory. Well, if I confess, I'm giving God the glory. No, I want to do something. What He did wasn't enough. Just having faith in the Holy Spirit isn't enough. I've got to do my part. See? Trying to share in the glory that belongs to Christ. Five. All legalism. Are you ready? All legalism is evil. And when I say evil, I mean it in the absolute sense. People treat each other in evil ways. It is evil what some people do to animals. But absolute evil is to try to take credit to yourselves what Christ alone has done. He has done it all. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Or verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So here we have two leaders in the early church. Peter, who walked with the Lord, disciple of the Lord, apostle of the Lord, and Paul, who wanted to kill everything related to Christ. And later on, they now have it out in Galatia. This is a powerful moment in church history. See, here in Antioch, for one leader, leader to oppose another was pitiful. But the problem was far worse evil. For Paul not to have done something was far worse what he would let happen in Antioch. Verse 12. For prior to coming of certain men from James in Jerusalem, full of legalism, as it related to the gospel of filling of the Holy Spirit, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. He ate with them. Now you know, what's this big deal? Well, there was a people in Jerusalem, that was bad. You don't eat with the Gentiles. And here was old Peter in there having the wine, eating with them, eating their food, having a wonderful time. But, there's that but. When they, the legalists, came from Jerusalem, he, Peter, began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, here fearing the party of the circumcision. Now, here is what legalism does. You ready? It tries to control everyone. There was nothing wrong with Peter fellowshipping with Gentiles. But to the legalists of Jerusalem, this was forbidden. Why? They were not circumcised. The Gentiles were not circumcised. Peter was associating with them. Peter's a hypocrite in their opinion. He tries to please everyone. Peter is a hypocrite. He's trying now to please them and trying to please the Gentiles, and he can't do it. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barabbas was carried away with hypocrisy. That's what legalism will do. It's exactly what it'll do. It'll turn you into a hypocrite. And that stinks. The rest of the Jews join him in hypocrisy. This means that the other Jews in Antioch also fellowshiped with Gentiles, but once the legalists came, they stopped fellowshipping with them. Well, we can't be with you. Well, why not? You're not circumcised. I'm not what? I'm not what? We're not going to eat because I'm not cut up? With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Here's a very important point about legalism. Legalism intimidates others, attempts to control everyone, and worst of all, it judges others. Any performance system leading to judging one another is bad in the Christian life. The new commandment tells us to love one another as Jesus Christ loves. Legalism tells us to judge one another. Here is wonderful Barnabas, who knows better, backing off of grace, going into legalism. Everyone can become a legalist before they even know it happened to them. Hypocrisy. Here is the evil of legalism. You act, even claim you did something, your own salvation, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I confess sin. I did that. Now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I repented. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. See? I confessed. I repented. I promise God. I yield to the Holy Spirit. I did something. People, it's wrong. It's hypocrisy. You're lying. You're not with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit by something you do. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit by confession, repentance, yielding, anything. You're filled with the Holy Spirit by grace. By grace through faith. Galatians 2:14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, here's the evil of legalism. See, it does not stay straight with the gospel. Now, we got to go on from here, so this will be a good place to stop. At the point at the end of Galatians 2:14, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. I'm in no hurry to study grace. I want you to understand it. I want you to ask all your questions. But what about this and what about that and what about... I want to hear every question. You can email me at herman214@aol.com. You can write me. Just get it taken care of. We've got to get this grace thing straightened care of. In every area, understanding of grace. Because there are people who say, people tell you, you're saved by grace, but you got to do this to be saved. Or you're saved by grace, but you got to do something to be filled with the Spirit. Or be blessed from God. Let's cover it all. Let's don't get run through this. Let's cover it so that every one of us are straight on grace. This is how we want to live with one another. It's free. It's free. By grace you're saved through faith. By grace through faith you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're blessed by God. You're restored when you sin. All those wonderful things. We want to understand it so that we can live by grace. So that whenever we hear that word grace, I want you to know what it means. On our Sunday morning class, you learn what spiritual love is. What does grace mean? Got to understand it. I've got to understand it. Maybe we need to take a look at faith too. Faith is not meritorious. I just trust you, Christ. I believe you, Jesus. You're my Savior. I believe you, Spirit. If I trust in you, you fill me with the Holy Spirit. You fill me with your power. It's so simple, people. It's so simple. So simple. So let's end in here next Sunday morning. Let's close now in a word of prayer. So, by the way, Wednesday night, Ezekiel. We're studying future and how it fits our life today. And then next Sunday, back to our spiritual love, back to grace. Heavenly Father, wow, what an awesome God you are. How easy you make it for us to be saved forever, to be restored from sin. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we sin some really bad sins. Some sins that are just horrible to you. Abominable sins. But you make it so simple for us to come back home and live our life glorifying Christ. That's how we're rich in time and eternity. That's how we have peace in our souls. Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen this morning, use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.